So I want to preach a message today that I pray will be encouraging to you. What happens when we die? We've all been to funerals. Now, let me just take a moment to say this. We've all lost loved ones. When we think about it, our hearts yearn. Our heart hurts. We've all been there. Some of you tragically. Some of you may be in the process of right now watching a loved one pass on in the process of dying. Matter of fact, we're all in the process of dying, but coming to those closer days. Maybe in the hospital, there's been a separation. You can't even be there. Maybe you've had a funeral in your family and couldn't have one. Had a death in your family and couldn't have a funeral back several days ago. It's a hard thing because death is something that cuts to the heart of us more than anything we have. Death is something that we fear many times more than anything we do in that part of living. So if you're here and you've lost a loved one and your heart is tendered, if you're here and you're working with a sick person and going through a tough time and your heart is broke, I want to pray for you right now. Let's just pray. Father, watching our loved ones ready to cross over is a difficult part for us. I pray that you would help us for those who have lost loved ones long time ago or recently. It's a tender part of our lives. May you just comfort us with this. And Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that we're going to be able to preach today talking about death. But Father, I pray for the comfort to come for those who are tending to someone who is sick. Help them, Father. And Father, just give us the peace and the power and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we study the Bible, it has a lot to say about death. So I want to share with you some of that this morning and probably open it up. We've all been to a funeral and we've seen loved ones die, but where are they? What's going on? What's happening? There's a lot of thinking about that. You know, we automatically think when we die, we go to heaven. Some people think that, you know, we're going to wait in the dirt for a while before we get to go to heaven. But there's a lot of thoughts of, and just a lot of confusion about it. Kathy and I was taking a trip yesterday. We was coming through Litchfield. And on the sermon title at First Baptist Church Litchfield today is What Happens When I Die? I'd like to hear that message. So I'm going to preach one just like it here, okay? Because it's something that's on our trail, always is. And so the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Now, here's what I want you to remember today. When we die as Christians, we will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you may not have thought about that, but I want you to totally understand that. We're living to prepare for that. Now, there's two judgments in the Bible. In Revelation, there's a great white throne judgment. God will stand in front of the world who are lost and cast them to a sinner's hell. That's the great white throne. He died on a cross so nobody would have to go to hell. But those who rejected him. In Revelation, at the great white throne judgment seat, you will be cast into the lake of fire. But for the Christian, for us who are born again, do you know that you'll stand before a judgment seat of Christ? Have you thought about that? And I want to begin reading in verse 10. I'm going to just, it's not on your list back there, but I'm going to throw this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, for each one may receive the things done in their body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We all must stand before, every born-again believer in Christ, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And done, things done in our body, whether it's been done good or bad. Now, so 2 Corinthians 5:10, it tells us we're all going to stand there. And we're going to be judged for everything we've done in our body as believers for things good and bad. And so when I die, we're going to go to heaven. Aren't you glad? Say amen. Isn't it going to be great? Amen. It's going to be wonderful? Amen. So, but we're all going to stand there. You know, everything we've done in our lifetime is for the flesh or for us is going to burn. You know, stay in Hubble and all that kind of stuff. The only thing we've done for the only thing we're going to be judged for in the blessing of heaven is what we did for God. The rest of it is not. Now think about that. So I want you to understand that. Now next week, next time I come together with you, I'm going to preach to you the judgment seat of Christ for Christians. How will it look? What will it be like? Don't miss that sermon. It was a revolutionary, when I learned it years ago. And I just need to share it often with us because we're all going to stand there. And number one, we're all going to die. Let me tell you something. In my ministry, I preached a lot of funerals. I preached over 500 funerals in my ministry. I've stood and cried. I've been in weird situations where the babies were dying and the mamas. I've been there when it's old. The Bible says the old are sure to die and the young might die. But we're all going to come to that story in our lives. And so what happens when we get there? We'll be talking about it. But today, I want to help you get ready for the day when we come to meet the Lord. We live in the land of the dying, and we're going to the land of the living. Isn't it neat? We live in the land of the dying, but we're going to the land of the living. Preacher was talking about everybody. He's preaching a sermon. I've shared this before, but this is timely for this message. He says, now this is a real important message. Don't ever forget it. Every member of this church is dying. Every member of this church is dying. A little boy sitting up front, man, he just kind of laughed out loud. So the preacher said he must not have heard what I said. He said, pay attention. Every man, person in this church, every member of this church is dying. The boy laughed out again, out loud. So the preacher said, young man, what are you laughing at? He said, I just thank God I'm not a member of this church. But it's reality. We're all dying. Amen. And so when we face that, I want to help you to understand the fullness of that and to cross over to that side. The Bible speaks of four kinds of death. It speaks of a spiritual death. It speaks of a physical death. It speaks of the second death. And it speaks of the death to sin. Today, I will be dealing with the spiritual death and the physical death. Those are the two subjects today. Down the road, hopefully I can visit that and we'll talk about the second death and the death to sin. But the Bible speaks of four times, of four different ways it speaks about death. Today, we focus on the physical and spiritual. The Bible teaches us that we were spiritually born into our life and we were born into a lostness because of the sin that happened from the very beginning of time. In a spiritual death, I want to take you to Genesis, and I want to read in Genesis chapter 2, and I want to talk about our spiritual death, where it started. When God made us, remember this, when God made us, and I just want to read this quick, in Genesis 1, 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. When God made us, he made us for eternity, in the image of God. He made us into perfection. Let me share this with you. You know, an angel is a created being by God that just is like a robot. Whatever God says, they do it. They're just robots. Now, we are more than angels. We are made in the image of God. And we've been born again into the fullness of God. And so the problem is when I get to heaven, angels get back. I am in the image of God, and I've been saved by God. And no angel has ever been saved by God. Angels are just created by God to do the things God needed done. We're higher than the angels. Get that? So see, God created us in the fullness, in his image. We're the image of God, the mankind, as he put this into the world for us to understand. But then in the garden, where he put the Adam and Eve to live for eternity, to have their families, all of us grow up and live in the garden, it'd be perfect. It'd be a wonderful place. But then all of a sudden in that garden, there become a temptation. Let me tell you why there's a temptation. Because God wants us to choose him and love him. And only for God to have the right to know that we love him and choose him, we have to have a right to walk away from him. Angels don't. The angels in heaven, and when Lucifer began to want to become in charge of heaven, he kicked them all out. He kicked them all out. All the demons there. Devil was kicked out. Demons. See, angels are just created. But we have a choice. And the reason why that God gave us a choice because He wanted us to be free to love Him. And if we're free to love Him, we have to be free not to love Him. So we're made in that image. Got that? And so there in the garden, He put Adam and Eve, they're living perfectly. I mean, can you imagine perfect? I mean, not one problem, not one pain. I mean, every day God fed them, talked to them, walked with the Lord every day. Their family was just, I can't imagine perfect. We will when we get to heaven. But today, that's how it started. But God says, I'm going to give you an option here. Everything in His garden is free for you except for that one tree over there of good and evil. Don't touch that one. I don't know about you, but whatever my mom and dad said, don't go across that line. Somehow or another, I just had to put my little toe over it. I mean, just had to touch. Something about temptation. And so there it was. So in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 17, He says, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil ye shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Don't touch that tree. If you touch that tree, you will die. Adam, Eve, don't do that. And so things were going really well. Then here the devil shows up in chapter 3. And the devil comes and he's talking to Adam and Eve. He's throwing that temptation out there. And as he begins to talk to them in chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, ye should not surely die. Here's the old devil. Man, God shortchanged you, man. You're not going to die. Surely. Now, what did God say? You're going to die. What did the devil say? Don't worry about it, man. He's just playing it too tart, holding you in. And then, in verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. What a temptation. You'd be like God. Man, you know what sin is? Is when we think we're God. We do it my way. Following the Spirit is His way. Sin is my way. I like my way, but I don't like the results of it. It's destructive. It destroys. It hurts. It breaks. It shatters lives and shatters our lives. That's what sin does. And so the devil comes to tempt them, and surely they bit of the fruit, and they begin to die. Adam never had a pain. Eve never had a problem. And they're beginning to die. The first thing they do is they're hiding. They're afraid. First thing they're happy. All of a sudden, God talked to them every day, and then here come God's garden, and they were hiding because they couldn't look at God. See, all of a sudden, there was a spiritual death. It started in the Garden of Eden. That's where the spiritual death comes. And in the end, God kicks them all out of Eden. He kicks Adam and Eve. He kicks Satan. They all are out of the garden. They're out of that eternity, out of that perfectness, out of that sinless place. They're all kicked out because of spiritual death. And because of that, we are spiritually lost. We were born sinners. You think you have a problem with that? Raise a 2-year-old. They're sinners. Hang out with a 16-year-old. They're sinners. Hang out with a 60-year-old. They're still sinners. We're just sinners. And so see, sin begins to, we die of a spiritual death. And in this spiritual death, things begin to happen in our lives. It takes us far away from where God wants us to be. But here's what God had to do when Adam and Eve died. In chapter 3, I want to read verse 21. It says, also Adam and his wife, with his wife the Lord, God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Because before God, they found themselves naked. And their sin made it all worse. Sin complicated it. See what God did? He went and killed an animal and covered their bodies. You know why He killed an animal? That was the first blood shed in the Bible. And God took blood to sacrifice so Adam and Eve could stand before God. An animal had to pay for their sin. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so right there in the garden, God had to kill one of His animals, one of the beautiful creatures, so He could clothe them, so they could talk to God. So sin was destroying everything. And what did it take? The spiritual death they found? It took blood to bring him back into some type of fellowship with God. And so we learn of all that. He clothed them and they begin to have some fellowship back to him. But then when it happened, Adam and Eve begin to physically die. They never had nothing. They're going to live forever, but now they begin to physically die. You know, every morning I wake up, when you get past about 50, you have a new something. You don't know where it came from, but it hurts or it pulls or I can't get this, can't do that. You know, Adam and Eve is finding the new somethings. They're finding what sin does. It causes pain. So they're living that out. And so all of a sudden, they're now in a predicament where their lives are in sin. Their blood had to be shed for their sins. And the first Adam just blew it. He just blew it. He made a mistake. He sinned. Now, I want to share with you in the Bible in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to share with you about what he has to say about the new Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 and 47. And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a living, a life-giving spirit. However, the spirit was not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So God replaced the old Adam that brought sin into life with the new Adam. And that new Adam is our Jesus Christ. He had blessed us with the spiritual life of God in our lives. As he begins to do that work in our life, Jesus becomes our new Adam. And our new Adam hasn't failed us. Amen? Our Adam rose from the dead. Our Adam forgives our sins. Because the first Adam brought sin to life. It caused us to die spiritually. And God replaced him with the second Adam. In Hebrews chapter 12, I just want to help you to see in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, 12 through 14. It says, not with the blood of goats and calves, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now, back in the Old Testament, that picture of the blood shed for Adam and Eve in the garden stayed all the way through the covenant in the Old Testament. In order, on Sunday morning, they'd bring their bulls and their goats and their best of their animals, and they would cut their throats, and their blood would run down the altar there in the church, and it would pay for their sins. And so, is he talking about that? There's now a new covenant. The Bible is written with two covenants. There's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament is a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of an Adam that doesn't fail. It's a covenant of Adam who could forgive our sins. And why did it take Jesus to forgive our sins? Because sin is horrible and it takes a perfect sacrifice. And the only perfect sacrifice God could find in the world was his own son. And he loved you and I so much, he gave his son to become the blood sacrifice for my sins, past, present, and future. He cleansed us from the second Adam. Verse 14. For if the blood of the bulls and goats and ashes of heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without a spot to God, purged your conscience from the dead works to serve a living God? So Jesus has come to be sacrificed. When he came as a little baby on this earth, he was born as a miracle out of the womb of Mary, out of the Father in heaven that planted the seed as a virgin. He came to die for us. He walked this land for 33 years. He took his disciples. He trained them. He taught them the whole time. The whole time he knew he came to die. He knew he was going to die on a cross. And let me tell you something. He could have messed up like the first Adam and said, I'm not going to do it. But he couldn't because he's God and God loves us so much, he'd rather die than live without us. So this Adam held to it and he was tempted by everything Satan could throw at him for 33 years. And he did not sin. And so his sacrifice could cover my sins and your sins and the sins of the world. Remember there on the cross where it went dark? God couldn't even see his son when he was bearing my sins. Couldn't look at him. There was a moment there in the eternity to try and Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that there was a darkness there. See, Jesus became sin so we could have no sin. In that moment when he was bearing our sins, it was a dark day so we could have no sins. So see, there was spiritual death. And that spiritual death led to our physical death. That's the reason why when we get older, we die. And the older are sure to die. I preached a funeral here in this church last week of Kenneth. He was 90 years of age. I looked it up. I beg you to look at this. He was a member of this church over 70 years. A great man. You may not know him. You may not remember him. But he's going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ for what he did here. So are you. So will I. See, the older, sure to die. He was 90 years of age. He was sure to die. The young might die. As a matter of fact, as I looked at all the sermons I preached, a third of those was under the age of 30 years of age. A third under the age of 30. See, the young may die. I have preached over 7 funerals of infants less than 1 year old. Sad. Heartbreaking. On Christmas Eve, I did one. Heartbreaking. Thank God for Christmas. Amen. Thank God for Christmas. See, there is that physical death that comes. You know, here's my problem. We all think we're going to live forever, but we're not. We're going to stand before God on Judgment Day one day. For all of us, the things we've done, good and bad. Now, I want to clear that up in fullness next week. I don't want to start preaching that now because we'll just be too long. Amen? But I'll bring you up to speed when we get to that. Christians don't even think about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Never crossed your mind. You're just going to be glad to get to heaven. Me too. But I want you to know there's going to be rewards in heaven. There's going to be degrees in hell. I believe those people who was evil and tore and destroyed and killed 6 million Jews, I believe their hell is going to be a lot hotter than somebody else's hell. There's no grandstands, there's no mansions in heaven, but somehow or another God's going to eternally reward us like you could never believe. You want to live for those days. That's the life in heaven. Now, and so for those who were born spiritually dead, there had to be rebirth. That would be a coming their time of life when they were born again. Let me share this with you. People can't become saved until they realize they're lost. We have a culture today that's a spiritual warfare. Let me tell you about a spiritual warfare. I will never get over this. We've learned in America the church is not essential, but the liquor halls are essential. I can't figure that out. But we live in a fallen world. See, we want our government to somehow or another help us. Our government, let me tell you something, is not there to help us spiritually. The church house does the work of God, not the White House. But see, we're not essential. The reason why we have America, because of the pilgrims found a place to worship God. And then the revolution came, and all the people from England came because of their one of the freedom to be separated from church and state. And somehow or another, the state has now stepped its foot into the church and shut us down. And that is a problem. That's a big problem. But we're in that problem. Let me share this with you. Here's my problems in life. My problem is never my problem. My problem is how I deal with this problem. And we're not dealing with this problem, best we know. But I want you to understand, it's a problem. It's a big problem. There's a spiritual battle for the souls of our children. I preached last Sunday. I'm not so concerned about our children paying off our financial debts. I'm more concerned about our children paying for our sins. The big people's sins. That's what they're going to pay for. Think about being in the persecution. Think about when the Antichrist comes. Think about the children. Think about when you want to have an affair. Think about the children. Think about when you're going to work 80 hours a week so you become rich. Think about the children. It's always a battleground. So he come to make us alive. In Ephesians chapter 2, I love this. Paul just puts it so clear. He says, in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he made alive, who were dead in the trespasses of sin. And once you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience." There was a day in my life, I was just a little seven-year-old boy. Oh, I realized I was lost. I knew what sin was. And all of a sudden one day, I just wanted to come forward and ask Christ to forgive my sins. I was quickened. I was made alive. I become a spiritual live person. I was a flesh who had sin, but I was alive. I was born again. I come alive. I understood about the love of God. I understood the price He paid. I understood how much He cared for me. I was once lost. I was dead in my sins. And then I became alive. I was quickened. And I pray that all of you here today have been made alive. I don't care if you're Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian, Pentecost. Man, when you come alive, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? And you must be born again. I have a radio ministry. I got a call last week. And it was a man called me. He says, "Brother Ron, I listen to you every day. I've listened to you for 15 years. He give me all this stuff." He says, "But I got a problem. My father-in-law is dying. He's 85 years of age. He's a very powerful man, very big man, very rich man. He went to church all of his life. And he had a stroke. And he's now home. Mentally, he's fine. But he's afraid to die. He's afraid to die. He don't know if he's going to go to heaven or not." He says, "Would you go talk to my father-in-law?" And so I got in the car with him. We went over there. And I sit down, this 85-year-old man, been in church all of his life. I said, "Sir, have you ever asked Jesus to be a part of your life, to come in your heart and forgive your sins?" He said, "I don't know. I can't remember any of that. I don't know. My church never told me I need to do that." I said, "Well, let me tell you. I don't want to talk about your church. I want to talk about any church. I want to talk about the Christ, the grace of Christ. The Bible says you must be born again. You got to realize you're a sinner. You got to realize Jesus came in your life. He died on the cross for your sins. And the Bible says if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you'll be quickened. Thou shalt become born again." Thou shalt come alive. He said, "I've never done that." That 85-year-old man who could barely shake my hand, when I began to pray with him, I said, "I can't save you, but God can. You just got to ask Him. And just pray with me and make it your prayer." And he prayed that prayer. That 85-year-old man stood there, and he began to grab my hand. I thought he was going to break it. He had a big hand. He's a big man, 6'6". He began to cry. He says, "I've lived my whole life and didn't know this." Let me tell you something. If you have a senior person in your life and they're about to die and you ask them if they're okay and they say they're okay, I don't believe any of that. You know what I ask them? "How'd you get okay?" Because, see, they don't believe. They didn't rob no banks. They didn't create adultery. They didn't do anything real bad. They were as good as anybody else. See, they play comparison. Compared to the rest of the world, I believe they'll go to heaven. So you ask senior people or old people on the deathbed, "Are you ready to die?" "Yes, I'm okay." Ask them how they got to be okay. Ask them the day in their life when they met Jesus, when they were quickened. Ask them the time in their life when Christ came in their life and saved them. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of things I forget in life, but I'll never forget the day that Jesus saved me. If I ever met the President of the United States, if the President of the United States walked in this auditorium right now, I'd never forget the day he walked in here. But I'll never forget the day that Jesus saved me. And if I can remember the president walking in my building, how could I forget the day Jesus saved me? There must come a day when we're born again, when we're spiritually born again. And so he comes in our life and he takes us physically. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I just want to take you to understand some process of how that all comes about into our lives, that we can see that. You know, what happens to my body when I die? What happens to me when I take my last breath on this earth? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to share with you in verse 15 and 18. find that. Therefore, we're always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. I'm talking about physically. For we walk by faith, not sight. We are confident, yes. Well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says, the day that I die, I become present with God. What's it going to be like to wake up in a place called heaven? We're going to talk about this heaven just for a few moments. We're going to teach you a little bit something about that. But see, he made a quicken. But I'm confident of this. He says that the day that I'm absent from the body, I will be present with the Lord. I don't remember going to sleep at night. I always remember waking up. There's going to become a day that you're going to go to sleep, your last night of sleep or day of sleep. And when you take your last breath, you're going to wake up with the Lord. I just want you to know that, to wake up with God. It's going to be the transition. Now, I want to help you to get that down. I want you to understand this. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. We are now in the land of the dying, and we're going to the land of the living. And the completeness comes with our new resurrection body when we're born again. But whenever God begins coming in our life, we're confident with this, that we'll be with Him. Now, I want to read in Revelation chapter 14, 13, and I want you to get a hold of this with me just for a few moments. And I use this at every graveside that I preach a funeral. In Revelation 14, 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. The word blessed there means is the highest form of happiness you can be. It's almost like hilarious happy. Just happy. Happy are those who die in the Lord. Let me tell you why. Happy are those who die in the Lord. For now on, yes, saith the Spirit, that they rest from their labors, but their works do follow them. When my father died, I was at his grave. I shed my tears. But happy is he. Happy is he because he rests from his labors. He can do no more in my life. He can do no more. But his works still follow him. I'm his works. And one day when time was over with, at the judgment seat for the Christian, everything I do for Christ will go on his account because he taught it to me. See how that works? See, the judgment seat is going to be forever. So we just pass on the blessings. Pay before. Happy is he because he rests from his labors, but I'm the works that follow him. His children, his wife, his loved ones, we follow him. He's resting. And when we do things for God, it'll go to his account in heaven. Happy is the one who dies in the Lord, for they rest from their labors, but their works are still going. Amen? See, it's still building up for what? For that judgment. Now, I want you to listen to this just for a few moments. When we die, we aren't going to a final heaven. It's kind of an intermediate heaven, the best I can put it, the best I can understand it. When the trumpet sounds, when God comes back, we're all going to stand before God then. But right now, we are in a place called heaven. We're in Sheol, the boat of the dead. We are there with God. He's prepared for all of his children, so there. But it isn't final heaven because it's not final until the world comes to an end and all the judgment scores there. See? It's not final. So how does that work? Well, the best illustration I can get you how that works is as we think about in the book of Revelations chapter 6. He talks about during the tribulation period, the church has been raptured out. And there's been many people saved in the tribulation period. And all the Christians in the tribulation period, when they find out you're a believer, you haven't taken the mark of the beast, the 666, you rejected that mark. You can't buy, you can't sell, you got to hide, you got to steal, you got to get your food wherever you can. But see, if you don't take the mark of the beast, you'll be killed, you'll be murdered. A lot of pressure to become the mark of the beast. Because if you don't take it, you're going to die. Now, when the seals are being opened up in Revelation, the fifth seal, when he began to work into their lives, he began to do a work that began to change their lives. It says in verse 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw on the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. When he opened the fifth seal, he says, I looked under that altar, and there was those thousands of people who died, who were killed by the Antichrist. He says they were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. They died for that. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, O long, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until we judge and avenge our blood to those who dwell on the earth? How long are we going to lay on this altar and suffer? How long? In verse 11, and a white robe was given to each one of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of the fellow servants and their brethren, he would be killed as they were completed. And so they were clothed in a white robe and taken into the arms of God, brought out that altar of suffering, and they're waiting immediately right now with him. They're there. All of his children who's going through all of this time of life, all the way through eternity. Remember there in Lazarus, there on the hell side and the heaven side? And there he's looking, you know, and he says, man, if I could just get just a tip of water, just one drop, none given. And those were the believers on the other side. There was division. They were separated. There was God and his kingdom, and there was Satan and his evil, and there was a gulf between them, and they were separated. But they were there with God, and they were there in the suffering. That's kind of the intermediate heaven. That's where they are today. That's where with God is. I don't know exactly how. You know, when we think of heaven, don't we always think up? I don't know where heaven is. New heaven and new earth. It's all going to be, well, don't totally understand, but we're going to be there. But right now, all of our loved ones is in a place of an intermediate heaven with their white robes standing there with Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, I just want to read it as he kind of helps us understand this. There was this big battle going on in 1 Thessalonians. As he began to work with them about the coming of the Lord and where their loved ones were. In chapter 4, verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest your sorrows as others who have no hope. When he talks about falling asleep, he talks about their physical body is gone. The physical body is not breathing anymore, but you know what? I was quickened. I have a spiritual body. Got it? My life is spiritual in the presence of Christ. For we believe that Jesus died again, even as God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, that the word of the Lord, that you may all be all alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, will be by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those who are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet in the air, and thus you shall be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. There's going to be a day when Jesus sounds a trumpet. Time shall be no more. And he comes to rapture us at the very end, and the time is all over with. And then the scorebooks are been kept. And all of those who's going to go to the great white throne judgment, the place called hell, they're going to go to hell. And all of those who live for Christ, who are spiritually born again, who've been clothed in white robes, we're all going to walk up to heaven with Christ. And we're going to stand before that judgment seat and receive all the things that he has for us on that day. Don't be ignorant about this, brother. Comfort each other with that. We're going to be there. You're going to be with the Lord. You're going to be present with him. I must say this. I don't ever want to down any. Apostle Paul, you know, when he was dying, he wrestled at his death. He says, man, I'd love to stay, but I sure like to go. He's looking forward to crossing over, amen. That intermediate place is going to last forever, waiting for the judgment. Happy are those who die in the Lord because they rest from their labors, but their works are still building up. Their works are still being added to his account. It's still happening for them. There are some religions who believe in a place called purgatory. Once we die, we're going to stand before judgment of Christ. There is no purgatory mentioned in this Bible. Catholics, the Eastern Orthodox, teach repentance and spiritual growth is possible dependent upon the gifts and the prayers of the deceived. That is found in 2 Maccabees 12, verse 39 and 45. In the Apocrypha, makes a suggestion. No one understand this. No one that I've ever heard of, ever read about, and know anything about, as a prophet, as a disciple, and Jesus himself has never mentioned the word purgatory. Never mentioned it. Nowhere in our scriptures. It's not there. It's over. When you die, your books will be scored up. There's no other way out of it. One last thing I want to say to us today. Christians are with the Lord. Happy are those who die with the Lord. They rested from their labors. Their works are still following them. But there's an immediate, intermediate heaven, and there's got to be an intermediate hell. Because in the rich man of Lazarus, there was there with that great gulf. Let me tell you something. God never made hell for any of his creation. He made hell for the demons and Satan himself. That's what hell was made for. But if you refuse to accept Jesus for the cleansing of your sins, for the forgiveness, with the blood that was shed, you're going to die and go to that hell. You'll either follow a Satan or you're going to follow a Jesus. I want to close in Matthew chapter 25. I want you to understand this because this scripture is very important. In verse 41, I want to read. Then he will say to those who are on the left hand, depart from me, and cursed, you're cursed into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Here was a story. Jesus says, you know, when I was hungry and I was thirsty and all that stuff, you didn't take care of me. And Jesus says, let me tell you something. The reason why you didn't take care of me, because you didn't see me. There's hungry everywhere. There's broken people everywhere. And every time you feed one, every time you give them water, every time you love them, every time you show Jesus, you know what? It gets on your account. It's going to be amazing, this account stuff. Amen? Now, he says, but the devil, the hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Read 25. And read verse 25. I want you to see how this works. I was afraid, and I went out and hid my talents in the ground, and he began to destroy all that I did. Now, when he begins to do a work into our lives, he begins to change our lives. And all those at the very last verse of that Bible, of that chapter, and all these go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If you and I do, and you do, we have loved ones, we have people we care for, we have people we work with every day, we have people down there at Kroger's that we know, at Walmart we go in, that have never been born again. And they're good people. They're not robbing banks. But here's the problem. There's none not good, no, not one. You got to be born again to get to heaven. People who have never been born again are going to a sinner's hell. And they will spend eternity there. I can't even fathom that. And so you're so concerned about, well, I'm afraid to witness. I'm afraid to tell somebody this. You know why? Your life is all about you. Until you make it about God, you'll never do anything for him. He's your strength. He's your voice. He's your comforter. He's your power. He's your devotion. I'm not asking you to be a Billy Graham. I'm not asking you to be a Mother Teresa. I'm just asking you to be a born-again believer in Christ that believes you're going to heaven, and those who aren't saved are going to go to hell, and they don't know they're not saved, and so somebody asks them. Just like my 85-year-old man, Lamar. Until somebody asks him, can you help people? Because to wake up in heaven is going to be a great place. Amen? We're spiritually born dead. We spiritually come alive. And the blood takes us to heaven for those that repent. It's a great place. I ask you to stand to your feet. I pray that everyone in this auditorium today is a born-again believer in Christ. I pray that you know you're saved. I pray you know it because you experienced God one day. Amen? And you're not good enough. I'm not either. But you all know somebody that you care about and love that is not saved. What are you going to do with them? I preached Ezekiel last Sunday night. Ezekiel, God was a preacher, and God called him to preach and said, Ezekiel, you need to get in there and hunt, man. These people ain't listening. These people don't like you, but you're my preacher. You go preach. If you don't preach and they die, the blood's on your head. But if you go preach, it'll be on them. I don't want it on my hands. I don't want to be some type of religious freak. But I want to be a caring, loving 60-watt light bulb. I don't want to be 120 in blind people. I don't want to be 25 in confused people. Just about 60 white, soft white. And that's hard for me to be. But that's what it takes to win people to Jesus. Got it? I'm the light of the world. And you're people who are lost. I remember Rudy sitting right there. I remember the day I was in Sunday school class with him, talking about getting saved and all that. Oh, Rudy was ready. With his hand, I want to meet Jesus. Remember that day? It was a beautiful day. He'll never forget it. And his books are being scored right now. Every time Rudy does something and asks people to come to church, it's on his account. He rests from his labors one day when he dies, but see, his works still follow him. Isn't that amazing how this works? Got it? Who do you know that's not going to heaven? In this invitation, I ask you all the time, if you prayed for a lost person by name this week, and if not, why not? Why not? Prayer works. I'm going to take you the rest of this invitation. Just bow your heads. And you pray for that lost person right now. That lost people right now.